Well, good morning. How many of you brought your Bibles? Am I off? Am I on? Am I off? Now? There we go. All right. Raise those up again. I wasn't counting. All right. Okay. That's good. Now find Judges. That's in the New Testament. The Old Testament. About an eighth of a way through the first few books. You'll find it. So Judges chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be talking about self-control. We've been walking through the fruits of the Spirit. And I think it's pertinent to us as believers to know what God expects of us. Amen? It's important for us as believers for us to have an outline. This is what God expects. When people look at us, we're supposed to live our lives a certain way. And if we're living our lives a certain way, according to the fruits of the Spirit, we're going to have love. It's going to be very, very obvious with each of us. Matter of fact, as you look at the fruits of the Spirit, love is the first flavor. Isn't that good? It all begins with love, doesn't it? If there is not love, then we have nothing, the Scripture tells us. And so love has to be the first one. And I think it's wonderful how God works the little details of Scripture out for each of us. And we see and we read and we understand. That's why I'm so confident in the inerrancy of the Word of God. I believe that it's perfect without any mixture of error. I think that it's God-breathed and given to us for a specific reason, a specific purpose, so that you and I know how to live our lives today. And so we've been looking at this fruit. And we began with love, and then we're closing it today. We've gotten all the way through. Here we are at number 9, and we see self-control. Isn't it amazing how God does that, how He wraps it up? It begins with love, and it ends with self-control. And I think these work hand in hand together, because without love, we really don't understand what self-control is all about. Self-control comes in and it kind of ties it all together so that we can have a better understanding of God's expectations for us as His children. There was this lady, she was a bride. She was getting ready to walk down the aisle and say, "I do," but she was so nervous that she couldn't hardly stand it. She was so nervous that she couldn't hardly walk. And one of her friends told her as she was getting ready to walk down the aisle, "Well, don't focus on anything except the preacher up there at the altar. Don't focus on anything except you walking down the aisle. Don't focus on anything except for the man that you are about to marry." And so she was thinking about all of these things, and she finally got it figured out. And she said, "I want to focus on the aisle, the altar, and him. The aisle, the altar, and him. The aisle, the altar, and him." And she was trying to help herself understand that she could control this anxiety that was swelling up inside of her. I want to tell you, the funny thing is that we do well to control ourselves, don't we? That's a hard thing to do. It's very, very hard to have that self-control. As a matter of fact, we would prefer to control other people rather than to try and control ourselves, if we were to be honest with that situation or that assessment. And I want to tell you, I was reading this week, you can Google anything. That's a great thing about the internet. I'm telling you, if you want to know a good saying or a good quote that someone famous said, you just type in their name or type in some kind of quote that you might want to read. And this is what I came up with. Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents, he said this, talking about people getting in trouble. He said this. He says, "If you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't be able to sit for a month." Isn't that good? If you could, I've tried, and my leg's too fat. All right, you don't have to go any further than that. Just believe me that my leg's too fat. But this morning, we're going to look at Judges chapter 16, and we're going to focus on a life of a man who indulged himself in a lot of different ways. And so much so that it ultimately caused his demise. He couldn't control himself. He couldn't control his urges. He couldn't do anything to really fulfill the call that God had placed upon his life as a Nazarene. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 16 and look at verses 20 and 21 with me this morning. I want to ask you to honor God by standing at the reading of his word. At this point in the scripture, we get all the way to the very last instance where Delilah tries to convince Samson to tell her what the secret is of his strength. So finally at this point, he breaks down. After three previous tries, now she tells him, or he tells her, and here's what the scripture says. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and he said, "I'll go out as before at other times and I'll shake myself free." But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today as we look at your word, as we talk about self-control, we ask that you would remove every outside distraction that might have entered in here with us today. That you would help us to focus solely on you and your word. That you would help us to understand the steps we need to take to have more self-control in our lives. And Father, we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Is there any area of your life out of control? Think about that for just a moment. I mean, really, really consider that. Is there any area, and it doesn't matter what it is. Maybe it's just some situations with your family. Maybe it's a situation with your attitude. Maybe it's a situation with your finances. Maybe you've just not handled things well. And so when I ask you this, really, really try and pinpoint that area. But is there any area in your life that's out of control? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to shout it out. But I want you to think about it for a moment. Because the truth is, everybody struggles with self-control. Somewhere, some way, somehow, there's something in our lives going on that's hard for us to dictate. It's hard for us to grab it by the horns and control it the way we desire to. As we look at the scripture today, prayerfully, by the conclusion of the service, you'll understand what needs to happen in your life for you to be able to take the reins. To take the bulls by the horns, so to speak, and you'll do a better job of controlling those situations in your life. I know with me, there are things that I need to do a better job of. And we don't have to go through all of those because we would be here all day because the list is continuous. Tracy gave me a copy of the list that she wrote down. And so we can't go through all of that, but I'm going to begin to work on those as we think about struggling with self-control. There was this little boy, he was in Sunday school class. You remember reading this from the scroll. But he was in Sunday school class and he was being really, really rowdy. How many of you Sunday school teachers here this morning have little boys in your class that are just a little bit out of control some of the time? Tracy, my wife, is the only one that has those kids. Y'all put them all on her? That's why my list is so long. This is so this little boy was in Sunday school class, and he was just a little bit rowdy, and the teacher finally got him, and she, after several warnings, she took him out in the hallway, and she was wanting to teach him. She saw this as an opportunity to train him about how he is supposed to live his life as somebody who loves Jesus. And so she started talking with this little boy about the fruits of the Spirit. And as she was going, she started with love and she worked all the way down to the very last one. And she got to self-control. And the little boy said, "Stop right there. That's the one I struggle with." I think about that for just a moment for me, for myself. And I say, join the club. Because I know for me in my life it's something that I deal with some of the time. Self-control. How do I do a better job of controlling myself? How do I do a better job of controlling this situation? How do I do a better job, Lord? Please tell me, how do I do a better job? And I think that's something that we all desire to know. How can we do a better job with these things that are out of control in our lives? Some of us have uncontrollable appetites. I know this is something some of the time that I struggle with. I'm going to tell you, you can't take a man like me to a buffet. You just can't do it. Why can't I go to a buffet? Because I'm going to stack my plate as tall as I can. Let me say this. It's not even... Brad McDaniel, listen. That man can eat more than any little man I have ever seen in my life. I love you, brother. But listen, it's better for me to point my fingers at him on this one. But when we go to a restaurant, if it's a buffet, it takes him 30 minutes to eat his food before he gets to his dessert. And then his dessert, see, I start with dessert, but he doesn't. He ends with it. But we went to a place, Majestic Steakhouse, one time. Man, I love you so much. I got to tell this story. We went, and it was a buffet, and we went through the buffet line. And as we were going through the buffet line, I'm telling you, it was stacked that tall. Now, mine was only stacked that tall. But his was stacked that tall. And as it was stacked that tall, I thought he was going to have a tray to carry it all so that if it fell, it wouldn't be ruined and he could still eat it. I mean, this is just his first plate. And he ate it all so well. And then he said, man, I'm finna go back and get me another plate. You gonna go? I'm like, man, I'm still eating. I'm nibbling on this still. Y'all trying to make myself feel good about what I was eating. And he said, well, I'm going to go get some more. And he comes back with the same plate. As I thought to myself, you've already finished eating. How are you going to eat all of that? And he said, I got room. So he starts eating again, and he's finishing. Oh, I'm still on my first plate, you know, because I don't eat as much as he does. I mean, and so he's eating this, and he's just nibbling away, and he gets through this rack of ribs, and then he gets through that rack of ribs, and then he gets through another rack. There may have been some shrimp in there. I can't remember, but he's eating all of this, and then I'm still on my first plate. When he finishes with his second, lot bigger plate than mine. And then he says, I'm going to go get dessert. You want some dessert? And he asked me, you know, I thought, I'm not finished with my plate. How do you eat so much so fast? And then he told me the secret. He said, you don't chew it. He said, you put it in your mouth, and then as quickly as you taste it, you just swallow it. He said, because that saves time, and he doesn't chew it. And so I don't know how that works for him, because I always choke when I try that. I wanted to keep up with him one time, and I found out quickly that I couldn't do that. So he went and he got his dessert, and just like the first two plates, it was rounded to the top, and it was falling off the side. Lots of chocolate. Maybe there's some strawberry in there. It seems like I remember. But he had it piled, and it all looked so good, and I'm still on my first plate. And finally, I finished, and I decided I'm going to go get me some dessert. But then, because he had so much, I just ate a little bit of his, and he took his fork, and I thought he was going to stab me in the hand. I mean, you don't mess with the boy's food when he's eating. Some of us have an uncontrollable appetite. I'm picking on Brad. But, I mean, that can describe me. It does describe me. I have this uncontrollable appetite. This is what the Word of God says, Proverbs 23, verses 1 and 2. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to a great appetite. Literally what that's saying is you've got to have control in your life. You've got to have control in your life. And it's a difficult thing. It's a difficult situation to put yourself in. But sometimes we just lack control. There's actually in 1972 from Stanford University, there was some research done, and they took 604-year-olds. 604-year-olds. They placed these children in a room one at a time with one marshmallow on a table in front of them. True. You can look it up. And they place these children in a room. If you can imagine, first of all, a four-year-old sitting in a room on a stool with a table in front of them that has one marshmallow on it. Now, if you know me very well, if they bring donuts to the office, I can't hardly stand it. There's no waiting. And I'm not four. I'm 40. But they take this, in 1972, they took these children one at a time, placed them in this room, one marshmallow in front of them, and said, if you can wait 15 minutes before you eat that marshmallow, you'll be rewarded with another. 15 minutes, that's all. And so the children were there for the first few minutes. Most of them did pretty well. They looked around the room. They were trying to get their bearings and figure out what was going on. They were looking around, and they were doing well for the most part, but their eyes would always go back to that marshmallow. Every single time, all of their eyes would go back to that marshmallow. And before it was over, 70% of those children picked that marshmallow up before 4 minutes and ate it. Isn't that amazing? So 30% of those children were able to have some self-control. But 70% had to have the marshmallow. Now for those 30% who had some self-control, they continued to follow this 30% for a little bit of time after that. And those who practiced self-control were better adjusted socially. They were more dependable. They had higher scores in school. They did better on their ACT. In all areas of life, those who exercised self-control as a four-year-old were better children altogether. That's a pretty good little story. When you think about it, how hard, how difficult it is for you and I to exercise self-control in our own lives. You know, we were joking about the food, but that's really an issue for some people. And it's not just that, but it can be drink, it can be pleasure, it can be love, it can be a lot of different things that our appetite is just out of control on. And that's when we've got to understand, if we can't do it by ourselves, somebody's got to help us. Right? So where do we get our help as we look, as we talk about all of this, as we try and figure it out? Well, for Samson, as we look at his story, we know that context, and we think about his life and how he was doing pretty well as a Nazarene, his mother having set him aside so that he was literally dedicated to the Lord. But as a Nazarene, there was never a razor supposed to touch his head. And for all of his life, up until the end of it, a razor never touched his head. And as we think about this picture, we think about this story with Samson, his appetite was overwhelming. His appetite caused him ultimately to see that his own life was destroyed. And we can see that as you think about this big picture. First, he fell in love with a lady who was not in love with him. He fell in love with this woman, and this woman had already met with the commanders of Gaza, and as they had gone there and he was meeting in Gaza, he was meeting with the lady. She had already met with some of the captains of the armies, and they said that we'll each give you 1,000 shekels of silver. Each of us will give you that much, if you'll find out where his strength lies. And so she poured herself on him. She made him fall desperately in love. It was his weakness. This woman was his weakness. When he was supposed to be pure for all of his life, this was one area that he just could not control. And she said, please tell me. If you love me, tell me, what is it that gives you so much strength? So Delilah said, if you'll just tell me, then I'm yours. I'll do anything you want me to. And he said, if you'll take 7 bowstrings and if you'll tie me up with those, then my strength will be zapped. So she does that. She calls the Philistine army. The Philistine army comes in and they try to subdue him. But what happens is she calls for him and she says, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are coming, because she wants him to think that she's still on his side. And he wakes up out of this slumber that he's in, and he breaks these bowstrings, and he goes out and he defeats the Philistines. Again, the same thing happens, and she pleads with him and she begs him, okay, you made a fool of me the first time, but now what are you going to do? Because he was so enamored and he was so infatuated with this woman. He said, if you'll just tie me up with new rope, then my strength will be zapped. I won't be able to break the rope. So while he's sleeping, the Philistines come in and they tie him up, and then she begins to holler again, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are at the door, the Philistines are at the door. And as she does this, he wakes up and he's tied and he breaks the rope. And he goes out again and he destroys the Philistines. And a third time it happens, and finally she says, you've made a fool of me too much. Please, if you love me, tell me, where does your strength lie? Now you think about this story and how much of an appetite he had for the lusts of the flesh. Think about that for just a moment. because he was so enamored and so infatuated with this woman that he just couldn't resist her. Finally, he says, "My strength is in my hair. There has not been a razor to touch my head since I was born. And my strength lies in my hair." Now, let me clarify this. Samson's strength was not in his hair. Samson's strength was in God who dwelt in him, God who empowered him, which was represented by his hair. But his hair is not where his strength came. You need to know that first and foremost. So finally, he told her, said, "The strength is in my hair." In reality, what it was is God was fed up with his inability to have self-control. That's what I believe. And if you read the scripture, I believe that you'll come to that very same conclusion. And so God was making a point. God does that in our lives a lot of times. We do not exercise self-control. We do not exercise self-control. We give in. We step over that boundary line that we have drawn in the sand, that God had drawn in his word, in the written word, this boundary line. We step over it time and time and time again. But there comes a moment in our life where God says, "This is all. This is it. This is the end. No longer will I continue to protect you, or no longer will I continue to help you in this area, in this situation, because you have never one time repented. You've always just said, 'Lord, forgive me,' and then you go back to the exact same things time after time after time." Don't raise your hand, but how many of us are guilty of that? Where we do continue to indulge ourselves again, whether it's drink or drugs or pleasure or love or lust, whatever that area of our life is that we have that appetite for, we have to understand that God expects us to do better with controlling it. And so the scripture says this in Proverbs 25, verse 8. It says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And I want you to think, what area of your life do you lack self-control? Because all of us has that area that we need to focus on. And I don't know what it is for you, but I know for me, I was jesting a little bit earlier, but there's a list, and I'm not exaggerating. There are a lot of things that I need to do better with in my life. For me, as a believer, as a man of who is called of God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are still areas in my life, and that's no excuse for me not giving it all to God. Something that we all have to do a better job of is self-control. And so when you think about that, here's the take-home truth of the day. And I want you to get this. I want you to write it down. I want you to take it home with you. I want you to put it on your refrigerator or your mirror. And I want you to be able to focus on this. Because the take-home truth of the day is this. Self-control means giving control to Jesus. Self-control means giving control to Jesus. And in regards to that, here's the bottom line. You're thinking to yourself, you know, that's easier said than done. But here's what God said. This is what Jesus said himself in Luke 9, verse 23. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me." You must deny yourself. So what exactly is it talking about? What is God talking about when he says you must deny yourself? It's not hard. He's not talking about the little chocolates that are on your pillows if you go to a hotel room getting ready for a ball game the next day. He's not talking about a Coke. He's talking about denying yourself the sinful pleasures that you afford yourself. That's what to deny yourself means. But this brings me so much pleasure. But this brings me so much joy. But let me share this with you. If it's causing you to sin against God Almighty, then you've got to give it to him. If it's causing you to step over that boundary line that should be drawn in your life so that you know that you're about to sin against God, then you should desire to do away with it. And he says to deny yourself and follow him. Friends, I want to tell you as a believer, that's my greatest desire. to deny myself joys and pleasures so that I can seek him. As the scripture tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God tells us this. He says that he's going to provide our needs. But the idea for you and the idea for me is that we must deny ourselves. So it all boils down to this. Who's in charge of your life? Who? Are you in charge? Or is Jesus in charge? As a believer, are you in charge? Or is Jesus in charge? Listen, if you're not a Christ follower, I know that Jesus is not the one in charge. But today, prayerfully, you'll begin to see the need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and give your life over to him so that he can control you, so that he can help you to have self-control in those areas where you lack it so much. So who is in charge? I know if I were to come and I were to ask you as an individual, face to face, just you and I, we're looking in one another's eyes and I say, who's in charge of your life? Most of us are going to be honest and most of us are going to say, you know what, preacher? It's me. I'm in charge. It's me. I know I need to do better. It's me. But how many of you are willing to acknowledge that to God this morning? How many of you are ready and willing to testify that you desire that God would be in complete and total control of your life? Let me share a couple of things quickly as we think about this take-home truth of the day. Jesus in me is going to say no to the wrong things. Jesus in me, if he's really controlling, then the Jesus in me is going to say no to the wrong things. When President Reagan was in office, his wife was at an elementary school in San Diego. And a little schoolgirl, she was talking to the kids about drugs. And this little schoolgirl in San Diego comes up to her and asks her, how do I avoid these drugs? How do I avoid it? And Miss Reagan just looked at the little girl and she said, just say no. Now let me share this. And then there was a huge campaign that started as a result of that conversation with that little girl. But the reality is this. How many of you really have the strength? How many of you really have the ability to look into the eyes of someone who asks you over and over and over again, the temptations are there every single day. How many of you can say over and over and over again, no? No. 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 Consistently over and over and over, because I'm going to tell you, I love donuts. I'm sorry. But if you bring donuts, Brad knows, Miss Jerry knows, if you bring donuts in the office, I'm like, nah, I'm not going to eat any. 15 minutes later, I got a cup of coffee and a donut in my hand. And so the reality is this. We try and tell ourselves no, but if we don't go to the right source to get strength to say no, then time and time and time again, we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Time and time and time again. It's exactly where Samson was. He was fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And as a result of that, as a result of him fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the Philistines came in. They bound him. His hair was gone. The Lord had left him is what the scripture said. God was teaching. This is a teaching moment with God. That's what God does. There are so many teaching moments in our lives. The question for you and the question for me is, when are we going to get it? And so they poked his eyes out. He couldn't see. He was blind. They tied him between a couple of pillars. And you know the rest of the story. As they had done that, they had beaten him. They had tried to degrade him and humiliate him in every area that they could think of because he had been such a hindrance to them over and over and over again. And the scripture says while he was there, he couldn't see anyone, but he was bound between the pillars. And he said, Lord, just one more time will you strengthen me. Lord, just one more time will you strengthen me. That was his request. That in and of itself lets you know, even though the scripture says that his hair began to grow back, it had not grown to full length back. It had just begun to grow. But the idea that you need to see today is Samson cried out to God. God, give me strength one last time. And he felt the power of God fill him. And he began to pull the pillars, or the scripture says that he pushed the pillars. And he pushed, and he pushed, and finally the pillars toppled over because God had empowered him with the ability to be able to do that. And all of the Philistines who had gathered together, who were watching him as he was mocked and as he was persecuted, as he was beaten, all of their lives were required of them. Because one last time, God had given a man strength when he didn't have it time and time and time again. And so let me ask you this. We say no time and time again, but Jesus in me is going to say no to the wrong things. And the scripture says this, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." I like that. Listen, let me say that again. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," or saying no to ungodliness, "and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." But I want you to be able to hear that, because it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, talking about Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. It's Christ in you who gives you strength. You can try time and again, but in and of yourselves, you're never going to have the ability or the strength to say no over and over and over again unless you submit your life to the power of God who lives in you through Christ Jesus. That has to be the ultimate steps for you. In your order to be successful in that, you've got to have surrendered it all to King Jesus. And the last thing is this, Jesus in me is going to say yes to the right things. You've got to be able to say no to the wrong things, but you've got to be able to say yes to the right things. We like to hear the word yes, don't we? When we're asking a question, we really desire to hear someone say yes. It's somebody approving us if we apply for a job. We want to hear somebody say yes. If we ask our parent, can we have some money so that we can go to the movies, we desire to hear our parents say yes. We love to hear someone confirm us and tell us yes. If you're a student, you love to ask your teacher a question and you get the right answer and you say, "Was that right?" And they say yes. We love that approval. And so you've got to understand, Jesus in me says yes to the right things. Now you think about that for a minute, because a lot of people believe that God is this cosmic killjoy who's sitting up on his throne, and every request that you throw up, he says, "No, no, 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 no." But I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says concerning this. You need to know. God's Word tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him," in who? In Christ Jesus. "For all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes." Isn't that good? It says all of them. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and in Him, amen, it says, to the glory of God through us. God desires to say yes to you, but you've got to understand what your request is. It has to match up with His Word. If it matches up with His Word, then God says yes. What do you mean, preacher? That means that you got to spend more time with God. I mean, you've got to search the Scripture as the Bereans did. I mean, you've got a desire to get in tune with what God is saying. But preacher, how do I know God's will for my life? What does His Word say? We struggle with this, and we shouldn't struggle with it. Because all in all, when it comes to self-control or it comes to a situation, if it's in His Word, friends, I want you to know that the Scripture tells us that God says yes. God's got a plan that's so much bigger than you can imagine. He has a plan for your life so much bigger than you can imagine. But are you willing to surrender it all to Him? Are you willing to stop playing church? Are you willing to stop playing Christian? Are you willing to stop playing and say yes to God? That's where we have to be. Me, I have to say yes to God. And if I say yes to God, I'm telling you, according to His Word, He says yes to me. And He says that for you as a Christ follower. God desires to tell you yes. God desires that. And so when you struggle with your sinful nature, it's It's a matter of listening. It's not a matter of listening to this bad angel over here, this good angel over here, because we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? It's a matter of listening to Christ in you. You got it? So I don't know where you are today in your walk with God. I don't know what it is you're struggling with. I don't know where it is you're having most of your issues. When it comes to self-control, it's between you and God. But I want you to know today that you can do a much better job of saying no to the lust of the flesh if you will allow God to have control of your life. So today, wherever you are, whatever decision you need to make, we're fixing to have an invitation time. What is it that God has been dealing with you about specifically? What area of your life is out of control? Today would be a good day to get that right with God. Today would be a good day for you to come forward and you to acknowledge that you don't have the strength to handle that situation by yourself. Today, will you say yes to God in you? Will you pray with me? Father God in heaven, in the matchless name of Jesus, we come before your throne and we thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that through every trial and through every tribulation that we find ourselves with an opportunity to learn from you. Lord, today I pray that you would help us to take your yoke upon ourselves, that we would learn. Lord, that we would just bear our soul to you and that we would know and that we would understand today that you desire to take control of our lives, because without you, our lives are completely out of control. Father, today, will you change us from the inside out? Father, will you show us your desire for each of us? And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning as we have this invitation time. Will you come?
Take up thy cross and follow.